translation of scriptures, to get the gospel out in various ways, and we can become weary in well-doing. And yet the Bible reminds us very early about the need to reach people with truth. And we saw this morning that one of those reasons why we have church, one of those reasons we need preaching, one of those reasons that we share the gospel is because man is a created soul. He's going to live somewhere forever. This life isn't everything there is. And while sometimes we get pretty consumed with life and all that we need to get accomplished in life, there's so much more to our being than just here in these whatever years God gives us. So let's read again verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul." So God created man with this eternal soul, as we saw this morning. But the eternal destination of that soul is going to be man's choice. In other words, man, unlike everything else God created, has a free will. The sun doesn't get a choice about whether it shines. The plants, the animals, they don't have choice in the sense of their destiny. They make choices based on reaction. They make choices based on stimulus. But they don't have an opportunity to say yes or no to God. But God created us with the ability to choose. Our soul is designed with that capability. And all of our choices have certain possibilities. There is a cause and effect to our choices. I grew up on a dairy farm, as I mentioned, and one of my jobs as a little boy, about 5 years old, was to make sure that the cow's water tank was always full. And so I'd go to the milk house, and we had a faucet there to turn on so that the water would go out into that cow tank in the barnyard pasture there. And I loved turning that thing on and watching that water come out. And we had a board corral around the barnyard. And inside that board corral was an electric fence that went around as well. And I liked climbing up on that board rail and watch those cows come up and drink out of that big cow tank. And watching the water come in and watching them drink it out. One day I was sitting on that fence watching those cows, and I was thirsty. So I went into the milk house, and in the milk house, we had a tin cup. It's probably about that high, and it had a tin handle on it. It was all tin. And I got that tin cup. My dad would drink out of it when he was thirsty there in the barn, and we could use it as well. And I got that tin cup, and I filled it with some nice cold water out of the tap. And I went back outside, and I climbed up on that board fence, and I'm drinking my cold ice water out of that tin cup, watching those cows. And I looked down at that electric wire. And I thought, I wonder if I can hit that with some water. And I tipped that cup, you know, and I tried to aim, and I hit it. At 5 years old, I had not yet learned that water and metal is a very good conduit of electricity. I never saw that tin cup again. It went flying out of my hand as I went backward off of that board fence. And that cup landed out there in that manure somewhere. And I'm sure my dad wanted never to retrieve it. But I learned something there about that choice that I made. And I've never done that again. I decided right then and there I would never do that again. And I never have. When I was 18 years old, I made a choice to go to Bible college. Now, I'll be honest with you, that wasn't my first choice at that point in my life. It really wasn't what I desired to do. But I'm so glad I made that choice. Because that choice led me to get around some godly people who influenced my life to serve the Lord. It was there in Bible college I met my wife, who now has been my wife for 47 years. It was there in Bible college that God directed me toward the ministry of preaching and evangelism. And that choice I would make over and over and over again today for countless young people that I meet, because I know for me it was a wonderful choice. Every choice has ramifications. Every choice has the possibility of good or bad. But these temporary choices that we make, and we've made hundreds of them today. You made a choice to come to the service tonight. You're making a choice to listen or not to listen right now. We make hundreds of choices. And those are all important, but no choice is as important as what we do about our created soul. Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and to record against thee this day, I have set thee before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou mayest live. God leaves the choice to us, but he says, hey, this is a really important choice. Because you can choose me, or you can choose sin, you can choose yourself, but it has ramifications. When you choose God, when you choose Christ as Savior, you have everlasting life, as we saw this morning. To reject him, to make a choice against God, is eternally damning. So what kind of eternal choices are we making? I want you to look with me here, because Adam and Eve are about to make a very critical choice. They've been created. They've been created with the ability to choose, and the choice of their created soul leads to the curse of sin. Let's scrutinize these six steps that lead to the curse of sin. Notice a discovered life. What a beautiful place God had created for man in the Garden of Eden. Let's read beginning in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's Bedlam and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Here was a complete supply. God forms man out of the dust of the ground. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Man becomes now a living soul. He has an existence that is eternal. And he places this man in what is called the Garden of Eden. And in this Garden of Eden, God has provided everything that man is going to need. It's a complete supply. Listen to what Matthew Henry said about the Garden of Eden. He said, the place appointed for Adam's residence was a garden, not an ivory house, nor a palace overlaid with gold, but a garden, furnished and adorned by nature, not by art. The heaven was the roof of Adam's house, and never was any roof so curiously sealed and painted. The earth was his floor, and never was a floor so richly inlaid. The shadow of the trees was his retirement. Under them were his dining rooms, his lodging rooms, and never were rooms so finely hung as these. Not even Solomon's in all their glory were arrayed like any of these. What a beautiful place God had created for Adam and Eve. It was a complete supply, and God gave them a confident stewardship. Notice again, verse 15, the Bible says that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God put man to work, and he allowed him this stewardship of the Garden of Eden. Sometimes people think work is a result of sin. That's not true. Adam and Eve were placed in this garden and put to work before they sinned. We read in Genesis chapter 1 where God finished his work on the sixth day. He ended his work, and on the seventh day he rested from all the work which he had created and made. So if God worked, work is not a result of sin. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. So work is not a result of sin. Parents, don't ever punish your children with work. All right, you messed up. Go clean the garage. You're teaching your children that work is a result of sin. Work is a wonderful privilege that God has given us. And God places him here, this man that he's created, in a confident stewardship. He gives him stewardship over all of this creation that he has made. God promises to meet our needs. When we lack, it is not a deficiency of supply, but a dereliction of stewardship. God promises to meet all of our needs. Not all of our greeds, but all of our needs. And when our needs are not supplied, it's not a lack of supply. It's a lack of stewardship on our part. So here was a discovered life by Adam and Eve. And with that life, God had a declared law. Notice the Creator set some rules for this place of creation. God, all the way through his creation, had rules. The sun to rule by day and the moon by night. The Bible says that there were boundaries to the waters. The waters could only come so far, and God had set a boundary there, a rule, a place where they were not to come any further. There were rules for a reproduction. Everything was to reproduce after its kind. There were rules for the diets of the cattle and the beasts of the field. All of these things were structured by God. And for man, oh, he clearly stated a prohibition. Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Here is a clearly stated prohibition. God says, all these things in this garden are yours. You can eat of all of these trees. You can enjoy all of these things. But that tree in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This was clear, very clearly stated. And with it came a costly, sudden penalty. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. By the way, God means what he says. God doesn't mince words. God doesn't hide his thoughts. God means what he says. There's no thick, bulky policy manual here for man to follow. Just a simply stated rule. No 6,000-page government regulation. They've got to read through and try to figure out what it says. No, it's very clearly stated, and it comes with a sudden penalty. You know, the thou shalt nots are not really that difficult to understand. People think, well, the Bible's kind of hard to understand. You know, it's not too hard to understand, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, don't lie. Thou shalt not lie. It's not hard to understand, thou shalt not steal. That means keep your hands off something that doesn't belong to you. That's not hard to understand. It's not hard to understand, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not covet. And by the way, the thou shalts aren't hard to understand either. You know, children, obey your parents. That's not hard to understand. Honor your father and mother. That's not difficult to know what God means. When God commands us to read his word, when God commands us to pray, when God commands us to tithe, when God commands us to be a witness, that's not hard for us to understand. Sometimes we find the difficulty in performing it or doing it. We find all kinds of conflicting thoughts in our mind when it comes to doing the Word of God, but it's not for a lack of understanding it. You don't need a degree to please God, but you do need a desire to please God. We see here a declared law, but then along comes a deceitful lie. A beautifully discovered life with a declared law, but now as we come to chapter 3, we find a deceitful lie. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3, Now the serpent. Well, who is this serpent? Well, it doesn't take too much study to realize this is Satan himself, the serpent. And the serpent is in a very disgraceful quarantine. You see, if you study Satan, he was once an angel. Lucifer, one of the three most powerful angels in heaven, along with Gabriel and Michael, Lucifer was the third, perhaps most powerful angel in heaven. If you read Ezekiel chapter 28, you realize that Satan, or Lucifer in heaven, was in charge of the worship of God. In fact, it says, the workmanship of thy pipes was created in thee. Lucifer, as an angel, I believe, had musical instruments literally built into his being. He didn't have to pick up a French horn. He could create music from his being. He was created with those tabrets, with those pipes, created in him, according to Ezekiel chapter 28. And his purpose as the angel there was to lead the worship of those angels to God. But we read in Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will rise above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer, as an angel, decided, I want the worship. Instead of leading the worship of those angels toward God, Lucifer one day decided, you know, I want this worship. I want them to praise me. I want them to adore me. I want them to honor me. And God, of course, would not allow that, for he had already decided that his son would have the preeminence, that he would be the fulfillment of all things. And so Lucifer is cast out to this earth. And so here we find him now in this disgraceful quarantine. He's an angel created for heaven to do a job there in heaven, but he is now cast out of heaven. He's quarantined to the earth, if you please. And now he leads into a dangerous questioning. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. A dangerous questioning. You know, man does not need to be introduced to God. We know within ourselves who God is. I get tickled sometimes when people tell me they're an atheist. People say, I'm an atheist. And they assume that I'm not going to talk to them any further, I suppose, about God or the Bible when they tell you that. Well, I'm an atheist. Leave me alone. And I always like to respond to them, God doesn't believe you. There is no such thing as an atheist. God said so. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Later in Romans chapter 2, it says God has written his word on our hearts, our conscience also bearing witness. You see, man in his created being has in his DNA a knowledge of God. In John chapter 1, it's repeated there where it says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So God says every man has light. Every man has been given light or truth about God. So there is no such thing as an atheist. Everybody knows there's a God. And everybody knows that what that God has said in the Bible is true. But Satan will tempt us with questioning God, questioning his existence, questioning him about himself. Is God real? Is God alive? Can I trust God? Can I believe him? Does he love me? Is his word true? What happens if God decides to vacate his throne? What if he dies? What if something happens to him? What if there is no heaven? What if there is no hell? All these questions that the devil loves to bring to our mind. Satan will not only stalk you with worrisome questions, he will supply you with the wrong answer. Because he's a liar. and the father of it. So we see a discovered life, a declared law, a deceitful lie, and now a disastrous look. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Here was a careless focus, and I talked to the young people about this yesterday, but the devil gets a lot of traction out of distraction. If the devil can get your mind and your heart and your eyes off of God, he's got a pretty good chance of moving you away from God. You ever been riding with someone and you said, hey, look at that. And the driver of the car goes, oh, wow. And all of a sudden you're in the ditch. Why? Because their eye affected their heart. Their hands followed their eyes. And so the devil works hard at getting us to be careless in our focus, because our eye affects our heart. The light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But if the eye that is in thee be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. Abraham gave his nephew Lot a choice one day to go right or to go left. Their herdsmen were at odds there in Genesis 13. And Abraham said, this is not good. We ought not to be striving one with another. We be brethren. And Abraham said, Lot, if you want to go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. And I always read that and wondered, well, what if Lot had chosen the right way? Does that mean Abraham would have ended up in Sodom? And if you study that carefully in your King James Bible, and if you study it geographically, here's what happened. Abraham said, Lot, if you want to go to the right, then I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot didn't go right or left. He chose a whole new direction based on what he saw. He saw something that distracted him from the focus that God wanted him to have. And by the rest is a very sad story, is it not? Because all of a sudden he's down there in Sodom, and 2 Peter tells us that righteous man, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You see, the devil got traction out of distraction. There are all kinds of tragic stories in the Bible because someone lost their focus on God. Eve here sees this tree that looks good and is surely good and will make her wise and will supply the need that God doesn't seem to know about, and she gets distracted. So where's our focus today? The devil's trying to distract us. He's trying to get us to look away from his word and get our answer somewhere else. He's trying to get us to move away from that time of prayer so that we think about our own thoughts and our own problems, and we get our eyes off of Christ. Thou keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You've probably figured this out, but Fox News doesn't have the answers. And social media doesn't have the answers. God has the answers we need. We must look to him. Here was a careless focus that resulted in a condemning fall. God said, thou shalt surely die. Now, physically, they did not die, but spiritually, they are immediately separated from God. Remember, we learned this morning from Revelation 4 that God created us for his pleasure, for his fellowship. God designed us, and in the Garden of Eden, we see Adam and Eve every evening finding fellowship with God as he would come and walk with them in that garden in the cool of the day or the breeze of the evening. And they enjoyed that wonderful fellowship, being perfect with their perfect Creator. But now that fellowship is immediately shattered. It's immediately broken. They are immediately separated from God because of their sin. This act of sin plunged the entire human race into a curse, into a fallen state. Now this created soul is enveloped in a curse of sin. When Adam sinned, that curse passed upon all men. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are born now with a sin nature. You don't have to sin to be a sinner. You were born a sinner. You were born with the nature of sin. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh and the desire of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. David said, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's none that calleth upon God. There's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of God. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're born in this condition now of sin. I have four children. I never taught them to sin. I never gathered my kids around and said, hey kids, come here. I'm going to teach you how to lie today. I never said, hey kids, boy, listen up tonight. I'm going to teach you how to sass your mom. Let's practice. No, but my kids lied. And they talked back to mom and dad. Why? Because that's their nature. By nature, we are sinners. Because of this sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, we all came under that curse of sin. And as this curse falls upon man, notice fifthly, a defenseless lament. We may not like this fact, but when we sin, it leaves a horrible void in our life. We think that sin is pleasuresome. We think that sin has benefits. We think that sin makes us happy. But the truth is, immediately when Adam and Eve sinned against God, there was a void, there was a loss, there was something empty now in their life, and there's a hasty recognition. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. It was an immediate or a hasty recognition. Oh, they tried to cover themselves. They tried to hide. But it was obvious to them and it was obvious to God that they were separated from him. We can never hide ourselves from the Lord. We can try to sow some fig leaves. Man's been trying to do that a long time. He tries to cover his sinful condition. He tries to cover this emptiness in his life with going to church or being good or paying some money or lighting some candles or getting baptized or praying or something that will make him feel better about his sinful condition. But you can't hide from God. Those fig leaves of religion or those fig leaves of our self-righteousness can never cover our sin. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth? Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. They hastily recognized that they were now cursed. And there was some hopeless rationale going through their minds. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that I was naked? God's saying, whose voice are you listening to? Up until this time, God was the only voice in their life. There was nobody else in the garden but Adam and Eve. And God said, who have you been listening to? And you know, God might ask us that question tonight. Who have you been listening to? I've given you my voice. I've given you truth. Why are you seeking an answer from somebody else? He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? And notice Adam, he responds in this irrationale in verse 12, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And so the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Well, they started the blame game, didn't they? Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the devil. Devil doesn't blame anybody. I guess that shows you some people are meaner than the devil. But you know, they started blame shifting. They tried to pass the buck here. They tried to pass it off on someone else. I'm a victim of circumstances here. But the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh, we can try to rationalize our sin. We can try to rationalize, well, I'm no worse than so-and-so. I'm better than most people. I have never committed a crime. I've never been arrested. I'm surely good enough to go to heaven. And we try to rationalize our life. And if we do sin, we say, well, if they wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't have responded the way I did. Or if they hadn't treated me that way, I wouldn't have reacted the way I did. And we try to do just what Adam and Eve did. A hopeless rationale. Until God gives them a harsh reality in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. He goes on and he gives that curse, of course, to Adam and to Eve as well. God goes right to the source. He goes right to Satan. Satan's losing streak continues here. He's been cast out of heaven because of his pride, been cast out of heaven because of his selfish desire for glory. He's cursed here in verse 14. We find later that God calls him a liar in John 8, verse 44. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. He's conquered later in John chapter 11. Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has been conquered, and one day he's going to be cast into hell forever. He's on a losing streak. And yet we want to identify with losers. The devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Why are we listening to him? Why do we hear his voice instead of God's voice in our life? Why is it that we tune in to what the devil wants us to hear and subscribe to his fears and his worries and all the things that he brings as temptations into our life when God wants to speak through his word? But what about us tonight? Where do we now fit in this terrible portion of Scripture? Well, I want you to see finally a deliberate love. Sin has wages. The wages of sin is death. But I'm thankful that that verse in Romans chapter 6 continues, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we see a persistent destruction here. In verse 15 he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. A persistent destruction. As we saw this morning in Sunday school, this world continues to collapse. It continues to be filled with division and destruction and disease and death. Why? Because of this curse of sin. He that sinneth against me, the Bible says, wrongeth his own soul. God created us with this wonderful soul, this eternal life, and this being that is going to live somewhere forever. And he places man in a beautiful place here. And yet because of sin, all of that is ruined. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. A persistent destruction and a painful displacement. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This beautiful place, this Garden of Eden, is now off limits. They are being displaced because of sin. Man's sin, our sin, removes us from the blessing of God. Your iniquities have withholden good things from you, Jeremiah said. Our sins and our iniquities have hid his face far from us. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And because of sin, this persistent destruction and painful displacement, but notice in the midst of it, the hope. There is a promised deliverer. Again, look at verse 15. God says, and he's speaking to the serpent here, to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God is declaring here a promised deliverer. He's saying, Satan, you're going to have your way for a while. You're going to be able to bruise the heel of the seed of Adam and Eve. We're that seed tonight. And all the things that we don't like about this life, all the things that are wrong in this life, are a result of the serpent, the Satan, bruising the heel of the seed of the woman. But in that same verse, God says, there's another seed. And that seed is going to crush your head. Eventually, Satan, you are going to be defeated. You are going to be destroyed. In verse number 21, unto Adam also unto his wife. Animals without killing them. The blood was shed. And these coats of skins now provided a covering. But it was the blood that was shed that was necessary as a picture of the future blood of Christ, the seed of God. You see, in Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God provided salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming there to the Jordan. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. God took an animal here in the garden, and it was slain. The blood was shed, and the covering was made. But now, here is the one that's going to take that sin forever, because of his shed blood on Calvary. And that's why Jesus came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have church. That's why we exist here. That's why we preach. That's why we give out tracts. That's why, because the world tonight is under this curse of sin. And Christ is the only solution. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. I was preaching in a college town one night, and there were several college students there. The church had a great ministry with these college students and the pastor and his wife. They didn't have any children. They lived right across the street from the college, and they're on the church property. And they opened their home every night of the week for these college students to just come over and fellowship, and they would witness to them. The pastor was killed prematurely in a motorcycle accident. But by the time he went to heaven, hundreds of those college students had been saved. In fact, at his funeral, they recorded over 200 of those college students who not only had been saved, but after finishing college, went to seminary and were now in the ministry. Amazing legacy. Well, that night there were probably 15 or 20 college students in the service, and I preached about sin. And at the invitation, one of these college students stepped out and came to the front, and he said to Pastor Johnson, he said, "Pastor, I want to talk to him." He pointed at me. Well, the pastor had him sit on the front row, and we finished the invitation. And when it was finished, pastor said, "Brother Getz, this young man in the front row, his name's Jim, and he goes to the college across the street, university, and he'd like to talk to you." Well, I sat down next to him in the front row and introduced myself to him, and I said, "Jim, how can I help you?" He began to weep. Began to weep uncontrollably. And I slid a little closer to him on the pew, put my arm around him, and I said, "Jim, it's okay. God doesn't mind your tears. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Don't worry about it. I'm here for as long as you need. Just take your time." He wept and wept and wept. Finally, he began to get some composure. And he looked at me and he said, "I'm a homosexual." Well, here I am, sitting in the front row with my arm around him. This was in 1979. And it was the first time, really, I had one-to-one talked to someone who was gay. And it did take me back a bit to find myself in the front row of a church as a Baptist preacher with my arm around a homosexual man. So I kind of slid my arm back from around him, and he looked at me and he said, "You hate me, don't you?" I said, "No, Jim, I honestly don't. God doesn't hate you. He hates your sin. He doesn't hate you. He loves you." And I'll never forget what Jim said. Through those tears, he said, "They ought to stone me. They ought to just take me out here in the parking lot and kill me. My sin is an abomination to God." And when he said that, I thought, this man can be saved. He recognizes what sin is. And I said, "Oh, Jim, no, God wants you to be saved." And I turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I showed him verses 9 to 11, where Paul talked about the homosexual in verses 9 and 10, among other sins. I think there are 10 of them listed there. Homosexuality is one of them. And in verse 11, he says, "Such were some of you," there in the church of Corinth, "such were some of you, but you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Boy, Jim looked at that and he said, "God wants me to be saved?" I said, "Yes, Jim. God has an answer for sin. God has an answer to the curse that's upon all of us. And that answer is Jesus Christ." That night, Jim trusted Christ as Savior. He's in heaven now. But over Jim's lifetime, he won his entire family to Christ. Oh, at first, they kicked him out. They never wanted to see him again. He lost a number of jobs because he witnessed on the job. One boss fired him because he gave him my preaching tapes for a Christmas present. He opened that present and saw those preaching tapes. He said, "You're fired." Jim went through a lot in his life to be a testimony for Christ. If I got within 100 miles of Minneapolis, Jim would come riding in on his motorcycle. He'd park out in the parking lot, come bang on my door. "Brother Getch, I got another one." And I'd look out in the back of that motorcycle, he'd have somebody that he brought with him, somebody that was in the same shape he was at one point. I said, "Jim, you know the drill. Bring him in, sit with him, I'll preach, you talk to him, we'll see him saved." And dozens of times, Jim would bring people down an aisle to trust Christ. You know why? Because there's an answer to the curse of sin. And that answer is Jesus Christ. I can't think of any other reason why God would leave us on this planet other than to reach sinners. Why would he leave us in a sin-cursed world such as this if he didn't want us to reach some more people with the answer? May we take that challenge. And if you're not saved tonight, if you've never experienced the love of Christ, oh, listen, he loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or who you are. God wants to save you. He promised it way back here in the beginning that he would send a deliverer. And he delights tonight in someone trusting him as Savior. Let's pray. Father, we see the history here of sin in the Bible. And so it doesn't surprise us, I guess, in a way that the world has got a lot better at sin. We've had a lot of experience to get more entangled and more involved in all the intricacies of sin. And it has the ramifications of death and destruction and division, heartache and sorrow, pain and suffering. But Lord, thank you that even in the midst of this expose of the sin of man, you inserted the hope of the gospel. You inserted the one who would come and be that Savior for us. And Lord, may we take that message to this community. May we take that message to our loved ones and friends and co-workers. May we be faithful to declare the message of Christ in this day of darkness. And may that light shine brightly. And Lord, if there is someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, still finds themselves fearful of that curse of sin, may tonight they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them. And thank you, Lord, that you will, in Jesus' name. Let's stand quietly with heads bowed, and I'll ask our pianist to come. She's available. If not, we'll just have a moment of quietness here tonight. Has God spoken to your heart? Maybe he's placed someone on your heart tonight that's lost. It's a simple matter that they've never found the Savior, because we all came into this world lost. And God's not surprised that lost people act lost. But sometimes he's surprised that saved people act like they're still lost. And sometimes we act like there is no curse. We act like, well, the answer is in some, you know, election, or the answer is in some new law, or the answer is in people just being better. But the answer is in Christ. How we need to get the message to people. Maybe the Lord's put someone on your heart tonight. So ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do about that? What do you want me to do in my prayer life? What do you want me to do in my practice of life to see that person come to know Christ? And if you're not saved, well, I invite you to come tonight and see Pastor and say, Pastor, I need to get this settled. I'm going to ask the music to play, and as it does, talk to the Lord. We're a created soul, but the curse of sin has come upon this earth. Now we have to make a choice to follow the Savior or follow sin, to follow Christ or stay under the curse. If you've never trusted Christ, trust him tonight. If God's placing someone on your heart, pray for them right now. And then be willing to be an answer to that prayer. Be willing to do what God would have you do. Perhaps take a tract with you tonight to give to them tomorrow. Perhaps carve out some time tomorrow to go by and see them, or give them a call or a text and say, come to church with me tomorrow. Have lunch with me this week. Let me talk to you about something important to me. I don't know what God will put on your heart, but be willing to be an answer to that prayer. Pastor.
During these meetings, if the Lord spoke to your heart, don't take it lightly. Talk to him if he's talked to you. There in Corinthians, and such were some of you. Let's never forget that. And such would be some of you if it wasn't for salvation. Let's reach the lost and find that lost person that God has for us to reach. Let's close in prayer. If you want to drop something in the offering plate in the back, please do. We'll have it out every night. And don't forget to come back tomorrow night. Bring a friend. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word, the simplicity of just the simple truth of the gospel from the very beginning. Help us to be reminded that we're nothing but dust. We're nothing special. We're sinners thanks to the inheritance we have humanly. But you want us to be rescued. You want us to be saved. Help us to get back to what really changes people, and that's you. Not anything else but you. Help us to trust you and walk with you. Be so close to you that others can see you. And help us to reach the lost in our lives, in our world, in our day tomorrow. Bring us back for more. Help us to hear from your word this week again. Trust you be with preacher that you'll guide him, direct his direction of thought and preaching. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. Be with those that aren't. In Jesus' name, amen.